Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 36, the 36th chapter of the book of Isaiah. There are times when circumstances will seem overwhelming to us. We run into barriers and obstacles of life that are insurmountable. In our own strength and by our own wisdom, we just cannot deal with them. We can't avoid them, get around them, or tunnel through them. This was captured in that old song, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through?" We will see that such was the case with King Hezekiah. He was one of the few godly kings of Judah. And as we come to the text in Isaiah, we find him faced with the juggernaut of the Assyrian army. In the words of the song, Hezekiah had come to a river that he thought was uncrossable. He had come to a mountain that he could not tunnel through. But as powerful as that army was and how successful it had been in gobbling up many of the other kingdoms and nations of the world, it was no match for the God of Israel. In desperation, Hezekiah turns to the Lord for help, the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth, and he comes to his aid in a very remarkable way. Now we come once again to our series of studies that I've called The Revelation of God in Creation. In this series, we're seeking to identify and apply some of the remarkable implications that flow out of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. We are learning that the creation is not just about the origin of things, but there are some very practical ramifications and implications that flow out of that fact, implications that affect all of mankind, but especially those of us who are the people of God. Your outline that's before you is the one that we've had for the last several weeks. It shows you where we have been. We saw, first of all, that creation is a universal revelation of God and therefore confirms the existence of God in the heart of men. And we looked at such texts as Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, and Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. And Psalm 19, David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." He says, "Their cry has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." There's not a single human being on earth who has ever lived or will ever live who has not heard that revelation of God. There, he says, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. There's no cultural barriers, and there are no language barriers to this revelation of God in creation. Now, the Apostle Paul draws a very powerful conclusion from the fact that there is this revelation in creation. He says there is a God consciousness, therefore, in the heart of every man, woman, and child. In verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them by the things that are made." Secondly, we learn that creation implies that the whole of mankind is accountable to God and without excuse for his wicked unbelief in God. Paul says in that same text, "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them by the things that are made, so they are without excuse." No one will ever be able to stand before God and say, "Lord, I never knew you were existent. No one ever told me about you and about God." And he'll point to creation and show that he spoke to them every single day and every single night. And that revelation went around the world to every living creature that has lived or will ever live on this earth. Thirdly, creation reveals the infinite wisdom of God by its complexity, order, and design. We get that from Psalm 19:1, where the firmament shows his handiwork. Involved in that phrase, handiwork, is the order and design in creation. Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. Number four, creation reveals the awesome power of God, and that he is to be feared by the whole of mankind. We saw that in Psalm 33, in verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And here's the reason. For he spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. A God that can speak everything into being by the spoken word and keep it all running in clockwork precision is a God that we need to fear. Then number five, creation shows the majesty of God and his condescending grace toward man. Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visited him? Lord, when I look at creation, how awesome you are, I can't hardly fathom the fact that you even think upon us. Such small, infinitesimal creatures. Number six, God reveals that nothing is too hard. Creation reveals that nothing is too hard for God, and all things are possible with God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And this is the conclusion he came to. There is nothing too hard for you. Now that brings us where I want to go tonight as we look at the seventh implication that flows out of creation. Creation produces an unshakable faith and confidence in God when faced with overwhelming and insurmountable barriers. Creation produces an unshakable faith and confidence in God when faced with overwhelming and insurmountable barriers in our lifetime. And that's what we'll see as we look at Isaiah 36 and 37. In Isaiah 36, Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And as I said, he was one of the few godly kings. At this point in time, Assyria was the dominant world power. Years earlier, Assyria had overrun and destroyed the northern part of the nation of Israel. And most of the people were taken into captivity. That whole northern area of Israel ceased to exist as a nation. There was no army on earth at that time strong enough to stand against them. They were defeating and gobbling up other nations and kingdoms with what appears, at least to us, with little effort and minimal opposition. Their next victim was the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And as you come into this 36th chapter, we find them surrounding the city with their mighty armies. The king of Assyria, through the general of his army with the name Rabshakeh, which is probably more of a title than a name, taunted the people, laughed at Hezekiah the king, and challenged them to come out and stand against them if they dare. I want to take time to read this entire 36th chapter because this is what you have here. Isaiah 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So he had not only he hadn't taken Jerusalem, but he had taken many of the cities of the nation of Judah. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, Say now to Hezekiah, Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having counsel and strength for war, but they are vain words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of the broken reed, Egypt, in which if a man leans, it goes into his hand and pierces it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. In other words, don't put no confidence in Pharaoh coming to your aid, because he's not going to be able to help you. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? See how that everything all mixed up. He thought that when Hezekiah took down all the high places where they worship all the idols, that they were actually taking down the high places of God. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Syria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I not come out without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in the Arabic language, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrews in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. Every one of you would eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands has delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But they held their peace, and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Here was a river that to King Hezekiah seemed uncrossable. Here was a mountain that he could not tunnel through. The situation was so overwhelming that the people were driven to despair. Look at chapter 37, verses 1 through 3. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went to the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. Therefore the king calls on the leaders to appeal to the Lord for help. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And when all seemed hopeless, God, through the prophet Isaiah, promised to come to the aid of Hezekiah. God intervenes by sending other armies to war against the Assyrian armies in other places, and the attack against Jerusalem had to be broken off. Before leaving, however, the Rabshakeh warned Hezekiah not to take any comfort from this brief diversion. He sends a letter to Hezekiah in which he promises to return and destroy Jerusalem just as he did every other major city. Look at verse 5. So the servants of the king came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, Do not be afraid of the words you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Now remember verse 7, because we'll see this ultimately fulfilled later on. Surely I will send the Spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land. So the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirzah, king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus ye shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Syria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and will you be delivered? Have the gods of the nation delivered those whom my father had destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezep, and the people of Eden who were in Tirzah? Where is the king of Hamah, the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Seravim, Hena, and Iva? Hezekiah takes this letter, and he spreads it before the Lord. Look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, I think that's the thing that my dad used to do. I can remember he used to work for $21 a week. And if sometimes bills would come in and he'd just say, I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. And lots of times he'd just take them up into his room and spread them out on the bed and just commit it to the Lord. And it was amazing how the Lord always made that money stretch somehow, even when it seemed impossible. And one of the key factors undergirding Hezekiah's faith in God to deliver them from this overwhelming military force was the power of God demonstrated in creation. Look at verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord God, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, here it is, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, who was sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Now God answers the king through Isaiah once again, but this time the Lord directs most of his remarks toward the king of Assyria, thus giving King Hezekiah hope and confidence. Verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And in a sense, God taunts this powerful army by telling Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, that the people of Judah are actually laughing behind his back. They despise the might of his power. Look at verse 23, at the end of verse 22. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Now, this response by the people of God was not due to foolish bravado or carnal confidence in themselves. They had none. They were demoralized. But it was based on the fact that the Assyrian general, in taunting Judah, was actually blaspheming the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the mighty God and the creator. Look at verse 23. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Secondly, their self-confidence and boasting about all their military exploits was an affront to God, because he lets them know he was actually the first cause behind all of their military successes. Look at verse 24. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter into the farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. And God goes on to let them know that, no, I'm the first cause behind all your military successes. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times, that I formed it, that I have brought it to pass, that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins? Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confronted. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, as the grain blighted before it is grown. Then he makes a dire prediction that because of the king of Assyria's blasphemy and boastful arrogance, God is going to bring judgment on him and his mighty army. Look at verse 28. But now your dwelling place, you're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you should come. Now at this point, God breaks off his prophecy against Assyria and speaks comfort and hope to his people. Verse 30. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. And in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. In other words, keep right on living the way you're doing. Plant your crops. They're not going to come in and take this land. You're going to be eating from the land for the next several years. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He further comforts his people with this fantastic promise in verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. He shall not shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own name's sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, I want you to see how simple it was for God not only to dispose of the mightiest of army of that day, but to bring down this arrogant, boastful king of Assyria, who through his general not only scoffed at God's people, but at God himself. First of all, by decimating this powerful army by striking down 185,000 soldiers in one night. Look at verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, there were no corpses, all dead. This king was demoralized, and he never recovered from this devastating defeat by this invisible army. According to Josephus, he never again returned to attack Jerusalem, and this is certainly implied in the text, verse 37. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now remember the text I told you to remember? God said, I'm going to take him back to his own place, and he's going to perish in his own country. Look how it happens in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharazar his son struck him down with the sword, and escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. To Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, their situation seemed hopeless. They were up against impossible odds. But Hezekiah knew that his God was the creator of heaven and earth, and that this powerful army was no match for him. What seemed like an insurmountable barrier to Hezekiah was nothing to God, who created all things by the word of his power. And if God be for us, what difference does it make who stands against us? There are no obstacles in this life too big to get around or get over if God, who created the heavens and the earth, is with us. That song, I quoted part of it to you, and Alma played last week, was written by Oscar C. Ellison, and it goes like this. Be of courage. God spoke unto Joshua. When o'er the river God pointed the way, Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible, waters divided as they marched and obey. And the chorus, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible and does the things that others cannot do. Battles to win, they would meet with their obstacles, Jericho's walls to most, fall to the ground. God never failed. He stood back of his promises. Walls had to crumble as they marched around. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible and does the things that others cannot do. God is the same and His word is dependable. He'll make a way through the waters for you. Life situations by Him are amendable. Mountains and hills He will part for you too. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible and does the things that others cannot do. We only have a few minutes. There's no use me going on and opening up the other one. But let's remember that. If God is the creator of heavens and earth, there are things that are insurmountable for us. There are mountains that we can't tunnel through. There will be rivers that we cannot cross. But our God can do anything. And He will open His ears to the cry of His people. What a wonderful God we have. Not only has He given us this fantastic inheritance that we're thinking and studying on Sunday mornings, but He's there for us to be with us and to guide and direct us. I wasn't going to say this, but Leah gave me excerpts from the letter that she got from Bob. And Duane, you must have mentioned to him about the project I gave the people about Romans 4 and James 2. And he said he wanted to try to figure that out too. And he laid it out. And I was absolutely thrilled when I saw how he dealt with those two sects of Scripture. And how God is really using and speaking to Bob and opening up his heart and his understanding to the Word of God. He has little else to do in that prison cell but read the Scriptures. But you can see that it's having a tremendous impact on him. And his knowledge of the Scripture is dramatically increasing. So even though that's a tunnel, that's a mountain that you didn't think he could tunnel through, a river that he could not cross, God is using that this difficult situation in Bob's life. And He will do that for us. We just need to trust Him. If He created everything that you can see when you go out tonight and look up at the heavens and it all came into being by the word of His power, there's nothing too hard for Him. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things that are impossible. He will do no one else can do. Let's thank Him for that right now. Thank You, Father, for being such a great and awesome God. Thank You for this historical narrative concerning how You came to the aid of King Hezekiah when all looked hopeless for them. When there they stood with hardly any army at all, facing the most powerful kingdom in the world of that day. And when everything seemed lost, how easy it was for You just to send the angel of the Lord to the encampment and destroy 185,000 soldiers and to so demoralize that king that he went back to his homeland never left it. But because he blasphemed you, his own sons rose up against him and put him to death. Thank you, Lord, for being a great God. May we remember that the God that we're praying to right now is the same God that spoke through Isaiah to Hezekiah. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Take us now to our homes and give us good rest. We pray that you'll quiet the problem with Leah, that you'd give her a good night's, Ursula, that you'd give her a good night's rest tonight. And may it be that if you're pleased, she will be out of that hospital tomorrow. We thank you for releasing Dirk Cavett from prison, and that he's free from that land. Please, we pray if you haven't already done it, that his dear wife and children will be taken out of there too. We thank you for these things. Thank you for a God who hears and answers our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.